Well, church, we are in a series called Women of the Bible, and we're going to continue on this morning. But I want to point something out that as we walk through these different stories that are being shared from Scripture, that there is one common thread that you will hear that all of these women have incredible faith. Now, every week, I attempt to draw out a different aspect of their character, of their story to use as teaching. But the one universal is faith. It is always there, and I think it's going to be ever present this morning. The story that we're going to be studying this morning gives us, if you will, the anatomy of faith, how faith is actually created. And if you think about faith, how it's created, is oftentimes you have this crisis of faith. That something happens, that there's this pertinent event that happens, and our faith is tested. And we transition from that into a time where we have to persevere. That there is a long trial of our faith. As our faith is being developed, it seems like it takes forever. And it's being drawn out, and then eventually we are rewarded for our faith by God. And that happens in a lot of different ways. And we're going to see that this morning, but I want to put an emphasis on something that's rather unique this morning. So you know that I love to teach, and I found this very, very interesting. That in my studies this week, I came across something that is unique in Scripture that is noteworthy. There is a phrase, a Hebrew phrase, Ashet Sheyel. It means woman of valor, woman of valor. Now, what is unique about that phrase? It's only used twice in the Bible. Now, that anybody that studies Scripture understands that when something is used on a very limited time, it's done so for a reason. And we're going to look at both instances this morning, and we're going to find out why these are connected, and what this actually has to do with the anatomy of faith. What are we to learn by this phrase? So we're going to begin to look at the book of Ruth this morning. Now, I want to say this, because I think a lot of you have probably studied Ruth. You've heard sermons on Ruth. And let me be honest. Ruth is highly complex. It's four simple chapters. You can sit down and read the book of Ruth in less than half an hour. And I'm not exaggerating when I say I could do a sermon series for 5 or 6 weeks just on the book of Ruth. It is highly complex. There is so much material there. But yet, we only have this morning to talk about it. And for that reason, I want you to set aside maybe some of your notions, some of the things that you've heard in other sermons, that you're going to expect to hear that you may not hear this morning, because our focus in this series is on the women of the Bible. So my focus is just going to be on Ruth this morning. So we're going to strip away some of the other material that's there. I'm not negating its importance or its value, but for the purpose of this sermon, I want to stay focused on Ruth. So with that being said, we're going to jump into Scripture. In Ruth 1, chapter 1, verse 1, starts out with context. It says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land." Now, over the past several sermons, we've heard about the time of judges. We've heard how dysfunctional Israel was. In fact, I said in one of the sermons that the book of Judges, the very last verse, tells us everything that we really need to know about Judges. It said, "In that time, men did what was right in their own eyes." Israel is losing its faith. It's having a crisis of faith as a nation. It literally is becoming lawless. It is violent. Everybody's doing what they want to do. And what we find out in Ruth, right from the very first verse, it says that this takes place in the midst of chaos. That this story is happening when there is chaos in the land. And that should tell us something. Now, the other part of that first verse says that there's a famine. So there's something going on in Israel. And when we continue reading, and we're not, I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of this morning, we find out that there's a woman whose name is Naomi, and her husband go to Moab to avoid this famine. They take their two sons with them. Now, when you read scripture, you're going to understand something. The Moab was actually the enemy of Israel. These aren't friends. These aren't allies. This is an enemy. But apparently they have food. And so Naomi and her husband decide to go. Now that should tell us something right there that they're doing what is right in their own eyes. See, they're not waiting on God. They're not staying in Israel. They're going to their enemy for aid. And what happens because of that is that Naomi's husband dies and leaves her with her two sons. Sorry about that. Microphone wants to fall off this morning. So Naomi's husband dies and she's left with her two sons. And the two sons go and they marry Moabite women. Now, again, scripture says that they can't do this. They're not supposed to marry the Moabite women, but yet they do. And they marry Orpah and Ruth. And scripture will tell us that they live there for 10 years. And then all of a sudden, the sons die. And we're left with these three women. Now, what's interesting, scripture only tells us that there's Naomi, and then there's the two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. You don't hear of any children. These women were married for 10 years, but there's no children to be heard of. And because of this, Naomi is distraught. Now, we have to put ourselves in the ancient world for a minute. I need you to get a visual. In the ancient world, women had no power, no authority. They had no way to provide for themselves. They're totally dependent on the world around them. In this case, it would default to family. It's up to the family to take care of them. And Naomi has family back in Israel, specifically in Bethlehem is where she's from. And she says, you know what? I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And she tells these young women, stay in Moab. This is your nation. These are your people. They'll take care of you. You have a better chance than to follow me. I'm a widow. She is going to struggle for the rest of her remaining life. And they have this conversation, and in the midst of that, Orpah says, you know what, you're right. And she goes back to her family. But Ruth, this is the moment where we see the character of Ruth demonstrated. As Naomi is telling Ruth, you need to go back. In Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17, Ruth says this, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death departs you and me. These aren't just words. Ruth isn't giving platitudes. What she's saying is, Naomi, I'm totally devoted to you. I see something in your God. I've learned something from you over the past 10 years. I'm going to follow you. It's an incredible test of character. This is in the ancient world. It's not like she's going to call an Uber and they're going to go right from Moab to Israel. This is a long journey, a dangerous journey for two women to go on. But yet, this young woman says, no, I'm going to go with you. No matter what, I will be by your side. And I want you to see something here. This is, when we talk about the anatomy of faith, this is where it begins. This is that crucial moment. Is Ruth going to stay with Naomi or where there is an unknown, or is she going to stay in Moab where she has family, she has a support system, and there's a chance that she will be able to recover from her own loss. But she steps out in faith and she says, no, I'm going to go with you, Naomi. And they go and they return to Bethlehem in the middle of a barley harvest. And we get into chapter 2, verse 2, and it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And Naomi said to Ruth, go, my daughter. And we need to unpack that because not too many of us glean today, right? Gleaning was an Old Testament practice. It was actually prescribed in Scripture that for those who owned land and had grain, that you would send people through with knives, primitive cutting tools, and you would tear down the grain, and then there'd be a group of people that came behind them, and they would bind up all the grain and carry it away. And inevitably, grain would drop, and it would end up in the field. And Scripture says that you're not to pick that up. Leave that for the widows, for the orphans, for those that are needy, that they can come through and pick that up. And Ruth takes the initiative. She's going to go glean. She tells Naomi, please let me go. Now you have to understand this. This is not easy work. It's not like Ruth is harvesting where it's going to be easy. She just picks up the grain. She's going to be looking down, looking here and there for these few little heads of grain. This is hard work. And look at her language. She's saying, please, please let me go. But this also takes courage. It's the ancient world. There are going to be other people out there, other women, other widows that need that grain. She's at risk of fighting other women, of fighting with men, or worse, with men. And it takes courage for her to go out there and do this. Yet, her language says, please let me go. Let me take care of you. And so she goes, and she's gleaning the field. And the owner of the field happens to see her. His name is Boaz. It's an important part of the story. Boaz sees her, and he's a man of incredible character. He owns land. He's respected by the people that work for him, by the community. And he says, hey, who's that woman over there? And they explain who she is. And Boaz says, you know what, guys? When you're harvesting, drop some grain off to the side. Don't make her work so hard. Isn't that awesome? A man with a heart. He sees that she's eager to help, and she's, more importantly, it's not for Ruth. Ruth is doing this for Naomi. She wants to take care of her mother-in-law. And because of this, Ruth, at the end of the day, returns to Naomi with this huge bundle of grain. Look what I have here. Naomi can't believe it. How could you possibly have that much grain? She goes, well, this guy that I met, Boaz, he's taking care of us. And Naomi goes, that's a relative of ours. Furthermore, he is our kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm not going to go into a long explanation about the kinsman redeemer. I'm going to focus on one thing, the legal aspect of what that means. The kinsman redeemer in that day was a way to restore a family bloodline. It was a legal matter. That's what I'm going to just focus on right now. And so when a couple was married, if the husband died and there was no children, that woman could marry the closest blood relative, have children, and those children would be considered the deceased husband's bloodline. And it was called a kinsman redeemer. It allowed the generations of Israel to continue. And we find out that Boaz is this guy. And Naomi is excited about this. Typical mother-in-law. Always wanting grandkids, right? Wanting things to move forward in a relationship. And she comes up with this radical plan. I know how you can marry Ruth. And so here's what she says in chapter 3, verse 3. She says, "Wash yourself, therefore," this is Naomi talking to Ruth, "wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing room floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." Let me paraphrase this. Naomi says, you know what, go take a bath, put some perfume on, put your best clothes on. Then you're going to go to the threshing room floor. Now on that day, they're harvesting grain. And the threshing room floor is where the men would separate the grain from the chaff. So there's a dirty job. They're doing this all day long. They're hot. They're tired. At the end of the day, they're going to eat a big meal. They're going to drink a little bit. And eventually, Boaz is going to fall asleep. Now, ladies, I don't recommend this as a dating method. Just saying. But she says, go and uncover his feet. And when he wakes up, do whatever he tells you. Okay. Now, what happens when we fall asleep? Ever wake up in the middle of the night and your feet happen to be sticking out of the bed from under the covers? It wakes you up, right? And your feet are cold and you tuck them in, and that's exactly the point. And so Ruth, she does all this. She gets all dressed up, clean. She goes there in the middle of the night. She uncovers his feet, and Boaz wakes up. What's going to happen? I love this. Listen, when we go to chapter 3, verse 11, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth. After he wakes up, he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask." Let me say that again. That is the man speaking to the woman. "I will do for you what you ask. For all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence." Look at the character of Boaz. He has the opportunity. He can do whatever he wants. It's the middle of the night. Nobody's going to know. And he doesn't take advantage of Ruth. And he says, "You're a woman of excellence." But you see, our English translations do a poor, poor job. In the Hebrew, this is where the first time we see the Hebrew phrase, Ashet Sheel, a woman of valor. Boaz says, "You're a woman of valor." He recognizes this isn't just an ordinary woman. There's something precious about her, and he's not going to defile that. He goes so far to say, "You know what? You need to leave here while it's still dark, because I don't want anybody to see you here, and I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. You are a woman of valor, and I want to protect that." And he sends her away. Now, some of your translations may say something like a virtuous woman, or an excellent woman, or a woman of noble character. But the original Hebrew says women or woman of valor. It's drawing that out. When we get to chapter 4, this is what happens. As we transition up to chapter 4, I want you to notice something. The second part of anatomy of faith is to persevere. And Ruth now has to persevere, because you see what happens is when they're in the threshing room floor in the middle of the night, Boaz recognizes she's this woman of valor. And he goes, "I want to marry you. But guess what? I'm not the kinsman redeemer. There's actually another relative who is closer than me. I need to ask him if he will marry you." Now imagine that. Look at Ruth's faith. She traveled to this foreign land with her mother-in-law, not knowing how she was going to provide for her family. She finally finds this decent guy, and he goes, "Yeah, I'd like to marry you, but this dude over here, he's actually first in line. So I'm going to go ask him." And what does she do? She says, "Yeah, you got to do that. Both of them yield to the law of the land. And so Boaz goes in chapter 4, and he goes to the kinsman redeemer. Now, in those days, he would go to the city gates because the elders would sit there. So you would have legal witnesses, if you will. So Boaz goes there, and he meets the kinsman redeemer there. And there's this conversation about, hey, you're next in line. Will you take Ruth? And eventually, he says, no, I don't want to do that. And Boaz then becomes the true kinsman redeemer, and he goes back and he tells Ruth that he will marry her. This is a beautiful love story. I encourage you to read this. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. This is the last part of the anatomy of faith. She's being rewarded for her faith now. Scripture says that she had been married previously for 10 years, did not conceive. Now she finally finds this man, Boaz. They get married, and now the Lord enables her to conceive. Not only has Ruth been rewarded with a husband, but now also a son. Now, I said that there were two examples. Let me say this. That's a 50,000-foot, 800-mile-an-hour flyby of the book of Ruth. As your pastor, I want you to read Scripture. I don't want to spoon-feed you. You need to take the time this week to read it. It honestly takes less than half an hour to read the book of Ruth. And I'll tell you this. I'll make you a bet. I'll challenge anybody here, read that 10 times. I bet you find something new every time you read it. There is so much complexity in the book of Ruth. If you look for it, you will find different things, different aspects of these four short chapters each and every time you read it. With that, I said that there were two examples of this phrase, of this Hebrew phrase, woman of valor. We're going to jump to the other time it's used. It's used in Proverbs 31. Now, anybody that's been around the church world for a while, you've probably heard the Proverbs 31 woman, right? This is who women should aspire to be. We've heard that time and again in the church. And it's actually Proverbs verse 10 through 31 is what they call the Proverbs 31 woman. What's interesting is that Proverbs 31 was written after the time of Ruth. I happen to think that the author of Proverbs 31 probably had Ruth in mind, probably had this story in mind. I'm going to read this here in a second, and I want you to listen to the language. Listen to what's being said in Proverbs 31 compared to what I just told you. And it begins in verse 10 with an excellent wife who can find. Right there, if we read it in Hebrew, we would see that Ashit Sheel, a woman of valor who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Does that not sound like Ruth bringing food to Naomi? In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. This woman is hardworking. So was Ruth. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid, listen to that word, she's not afraid of the snow of her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Does that not sound like Boaz meeting with the elders to discuss being the kinsman redeemer? In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hand, and let her works praise her in the gates. Proverbs 31, woman. Now here's what we can learn from this. This is our application. What are we to do with these two sets of scriptures this morning? I want to begin by talking about Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 was written for men. Boy, how many times have we heard it spoken to women? But that's not the audience. The audience is men. You see, it's a prescription for men. You want to find a wife, this is who you look for. This is a woman of valor. It's a prescription to the men. How many times in church have you heard it a prescription for a woman? It's not. It's a prescription for men. You want to find a great wife, this is who you go to. Now, don't hear this wrong. It's a description for women. It's saying, women, if you want to be a woman of valor, this is your example. Look to Ruth. She's the one who can teach you. Represent her. Now, there may be some men here or online. Or when I was reading the Proverbs 31, it maybe went like this. Hey, listen, honey, you need to be like Proverbs 31 woman. Oh, I hope not. Let me tell you something. If you want your wife to be a Proverbs 31 woman, then you need to be a Boaz. You need to have that kind of character. If you want a woman of valor, then you need to be a man and step up to the plate. You need to be a Boaz. And I want to tell you something else, because this can get lost in here really easily. If you're a single woman, I want you to hear this. This story isn't about marriage. We've often heard that when you talk about the book of Ruth. It is a beautiful love story. I'm not saying that it isn't. It is. But it's not about marriage, because some of you will be single. This is about the roles of a man and a woman. This is saying if you want to be a woman of valor, this is who you're like. It has nothing to do with the marriage. Ruth was a woman of valor long before she got married. This is who you should be. Boaz was an incredible man of character before he got married. This isn't about marriage. This is about who we are as individuals. Be these incredible people of character. Number two, what we are to learn from this is that faith in God involves the willingness to take risks. Here's a problem that we have in the American church. We want to come to church and we want to have faith, but we want it on our terms. Ain't going to happen, folks. If you want to develop your faith, it has to be tested. You have to be willing to take risks. Otherwise, how would you have the phrase, you have to step out on faith? Otherwise, we'd just say, well, here's faith handed to you. Doesn't work that way. If you want to develop a strong faith, you have to be willing to take risks. Look to Ruth, a woman in the ancient world, willing to go on this crazy journey to a foreign land to where she doesn't know anybody. She doesn't know how she's going to provide for her mother-in-law, yet she does that. And then her mother-in-law comes up with this crazy idea, hey, go to this guy in the middle of the night and do whatever he says. She took a risk. Her faith was developed through her actions. So we have to be willing to be risk takers. Now, number three, and in truth, this might be the most important point. The everyday and ordinary life can have beautiful eternal results if we remain faithful. I want you to hear this. So often when we go through the Bible and we tell these stories, we talk about King David or King Solomon or this queen or this person or this apostle, and it gets lost on us. We're like, I can never do that. I'm not that person. If you're an ordinary person, this story is for you. If you are like me, an ordinary person, this story is exactly for you. Ruth was ordinary. She was. There's nothing special about her other than her character. She is not rich. She does not have radiant beauty. She's not a warrior. She's not a leader. She's ordinary. That's the beauty of this story. It speaks to us just who we are. She is simply a faithful woman. There lies her beauty. Do you get it? It is her character. It is her actions that make her so beautiful. Be ordinary like Ruth. Now, in that passage, I also said that ordinary life can have beautiful eternal results. Here's what I didn't tell you yet. Ruth, where we ended the story, Ruth had a son. I'm going to pick up on the very next passage, Ruth 4, verses 16 through 22. It says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now let me pause there. I don't want this to get lost in the translation. They're not saying that this is Naomi's son. It's a blessing. It's a phrase in that time where it's saying, you lost your sons, and now God has blessed you with a grandson. You're going to call him Obed. And then it gives this genealogy that is so very important. In verse 18, it says, now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz. There's Boaz. And to Boaz was born Obed. So there's Ruth and Boaz's son, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse was born David. Yes, that David, King David. Now, what's interesting, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, there is a genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in that genealogy, you will see Ruth's name. You see, Ruth is not only the great-grandmother to King David, she is also in the bloodline of Jesus. There are eternal results for being ordinary. Yes, an enemy of Israel, a Moabite woman to whom should not be in the bloodline of Christ, is. I love that. You know what that says to me? Jesus was redeeming Gentiles before he was even born. It's a beautiful expression of who Christ is. I am going to be an example. My bloodline will even be an example. We're going to accept everybody into the family of Christ. I want to end with this quote. I don't know where this quote came from. It's not mine. But it says this: a modern day Ruth is one who has been hurt, but has persevered and continued to walk in love and faithfulness. She has found strength she didn't realize she had. She gives of herself deeply from her heart and tries to help and bless others wherever she goes. I think that's a beautiful expression of who Ruth was. Church, would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these women who have taught us so much, that each one is so unique and has such an incredible, powerful story that is directed not only to women, but to us men. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit work within us, that you develop us. May we have a faith like Ruth. May you mold us and shape us. As women, may we aspire to be like Ruth. And as men, may we aspire to be like Boaz. Father, guide us. Give us wisdom and discernment. In our everyday lives, transform us. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for making us ordinary. I thank you for this humble message that you shared here today, that there is simply nothing special, nothing in the story that anyone hearing my voice can't do. Just be faithful. Father, we give you thanks in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to receive a blessing this morning? Would you hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you received an ancient message this morning. One that is very, very old, that applies to all of us, saying it's okay to be average, it's okay to be ordinary. All you have to do is have faith. Be a person of good character. You can do this and amazing things will happen. God will do amazing things through the ordinary person, meaning us. So church, this week, if you're in a life group, you're going to talk about the book of Ruth. Go home, be prepared, read the book of Ruth. It'll only take half an hour. Study it. Dive deep. Challenge yourself, and you're going to find amazing things, I guarantee it. Church, know that your Father loves you, and share that love with somebody this morning. Tell them you love them. Give them a hug, high five, elbow, whatever you can do, whatever you feel comfortable with. And know that our God is faithful. Southlake, we love you, and we'll see you next week.